Well, hello and welcome everyone to our seventh session on My Firm Foundation. I trust this has been a good study for you. Again, we've got some people who are viewing with us who are newer in the Lord than probably many who have viewed with us for a while. So I think it's a great study, and the timing of this was just perfect on the Lord's part. So today what we're going to do is we're going to just do a quick summary of what we've covered in the past 2 weeks, a little more emphasis on last week, and then we're going to get into talking about in Him realities. And this is going to take us two sessions, and today we'll kind of set the tone for what we're going to see as to what we have in Him and how good our God is toward us. And that's what we need to believe. It's not just God is good and God is good all the time, but He's good all the time toward me. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at three areas that we have identity with Christ in. And we started really with an identity that He had with us, if you'll remember. And then we saw that because He did identify with us, went to the cross, took our sins to the cross, died, and was buried, then we have three identifications with Him. We were crucified with Christ, our first. We died with Christ, and we were buried with Christ. And we covered those in the first 3 weeks. And then we really transitioned to what we covered last week in looking at being made alive in Christ. And that was our fourth identity. And we affirmed that with many, many verses. The one I'm going to read to you this morning is just one of those many, and it's Colossians 2, verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, which is means we were not only dead in our transgression, in our sin, we were trapped there. We had no way to get out because we were without God. And that's what that second part means. No covenant with Him. And then look at what it says He did when we were in that state. He made us alive together with Him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. And what that takes for us is what? A believing that He was the Son of God, that He was sent to do that very act of redemption just for you and I. We also looked at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, which says, "For as in Adam all die," well, talking about really, the fact that that's the state we were stuck in, "so also in Christ all shall be made alive." So the provision has been made for all. Now, whether all accept it or not is another matter. And certainly we know that all don't. But you can now view yourself as alive and without sin. And we saw that with that then comes being made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin, sin on my behalf, on your behalf, that we might become or be made the righteousness of God. How? In Him. In Christ Jesus. Now, that's going to be important today as we study on. And we will actually come back and spend a little more time on righteousness in a following week. The fifth identity that we looked at was us being raised with Christ. And we'll use Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. So in this one, we're going to cover first being made alive. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made alive together with Christ. He's talking about what He did. By grace, we have been saved. Now, we don't ever want to forget that. There is nothing that you and I could have done to have earned ourselves out of that position of being dead, really, in sin. And then look at what verse 6 starts off with. And raised us up with Him. And we looked at how all that mighty power was required, because not only did He raise Jesus, but He raised us up, all mankind, with Him. And then finally, in our sixth identification from last week, in Ephesians 2, again, 5 and 6, and I'm not going to read it all, we'll just read verse 6 here. And He raised us up with Him and did what? Seated us. How? And where? With Him in the heavenly places. And here's this phrase, in Christ Jesus. A very, very important phrase. And that's really going to be a jumping off point for what we're about to talk about. So what is he saying here? He seated us in heavenly places, not in our flesh, but spiritually. We are at the right hand of the Father and have been given authorities on this earth by Jesus, because all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. So what was the bottom line that we saw with these six? Romans 5:17 puts it very succinctly. For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, talking of Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So we have to be born again, and we have to know this righteousness that we've been given, which is a really talking about all we have now in him. And look at what it says we will do. We will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So through Jesus, in him, is now where we've been positioned. And so today I want to begin to talk about some in him realities that we have. Now in doing this, we're not going to go through dozens of in him scriptures yet. That's coming up for a future date. But I think it's so, so very important that we examine three relationships that describe us with our Father, us with God. And in this, we're going to be going back to some old covenant, and everything that they had promised to them, we do too. So three areas that we really want to take some time and focus on today to just see how we've been placed in him and what comes with that. So the first one is God for me. God is for you. He's looking out on you. You're not going to be looking out for you, and you're not going to be able to say anything differently after you see all these today. Now I want to point out, this was true for his covenant people in the old covenant, the Hebrew people, and it's also true for you and I today. Because remember, everything in the old covenant, we have access to all the good, deliverance from all the bad. But today we have it because who we are in Christ Jesus. So God is for me. Let's start with Psalm 56. Psalm 56, and we're going to read verses 9 through 11. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. Now that sounds to me like what? Like there's an answered prayer there. The enemies are even going to know that God is for us. And we've seen that, and I'll try to remember to mention that in a moment in another scripture. And then he says, this I know. So what is it he knows? That when he calls upon him, cries out to him, then the enemies are going to turn back. And he's now telling us why he can do that. This I know, because God is for me. Now that's a simple statement, but that is a far, far-reaching statement. What should be my reaction to that? Well, he goes on to say in verse 10, in God I will praise his word. We've talked about the word and the name. We know that they are equally raised. In the Lord, I will praise his word. So he repeats it. And in God, he says, I have put my trust. So when we know God is for me, then we're in a position where we can put absolute trust in him. And that reaches a point where we can say this, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now we have to remember that there are going to be times when things come against us. But this says for eternity, God, I'll say it this way, has got our back. In fact, he's got more than that. He's got us totally in him. God is for me. Now we see that in other Psalms, and I'm just going to give you a couple. Psalm 118, verse 6. It says, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. And then here's this same phrase that we saw earlier. What can man do to me? So we're beginning to see this is a common theme in the old covenant. And it's what the Lord tried to allow them, wanted them to see He allowed them to know his desire for them to be protected by him. But what? But they kept not believing him. So this is something that we must believe, or we won't have the confidence to walk in that protection. Now, it's not about you earning it. It's not about, what if I miss it today? Can you answer that? Is God still for you? Yes, absolutely. And that being covenant focused as we need to be, then I think you can see this is something he said he would do. It's part of his covenant to us, so we know he will take responsibility for us and believe. And then when we do, all those old covenant promises, like in Deuteronomy 28, become ours because God is for us. Do we see this in the new covenant? A resounding yes, absolutely. Hebrews 13:6 even brings forth a verse that we just looked at and puts it in the new covenant, so we see it's a part of what we have today. So that we say confidently, and here he says, the Lord is my helper. Now that's going to be important. We'll look at that in just a few moments. And then he says, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So what do we see here? If God is for us, then he's going to be helping us. In fact, we're going to see he has sent us his helper. We might say his enforcer, if I could use that term. And so we see it's all available, and it's being reaffirmed here in the new covenant. Now, go with me to Romans 8:31. In Romans 8:31, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Or some translations say, who can be against us? And so this is what we see the Lord affirming to us, that when he is for us, then we don't have to be concerned about all the others. Yes, we may have to address it when they come against us. But let me read on. I want to read on beyond this one verse to you. I'm just impressed to do it. And I turned to my Bible just before I sat down here. It says in verse 32, these are kind of the results and the why. Or let me say it differently. The why and then the results. In 31, who then shall we say, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And so if he's done that, then the next phrase says, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So it's not just that he's with us, but he's with us to protect us and to provide all that he's promised. It doesn't quit. 33 goes on and says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? That's you and that's me. Those who believe, those toward whom he is for. It says God is the one who's justified. So if he's justified us, no one can bring a charge against us because God has already declared us free from all sin and one with him. And then finally, it says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, is he the one? Is Christ Jesus, is he who died? Yes. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who also intercedes for us. So that's part of his being for us. Jesus is in keeping us lifted up, taking the words that we speak that are God's words and presenting them to the Father and saying, this belongs to them because of what we have promised. You just see how all that goodness flows to us. But it really starts with, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I want to conclude this part by going to Psalm 91. And I want to look at 14 through 16. Now, if you've been studying with us for any length of time, you know that these are four of my go-to verses. These are verses that I use to bring me out of a place that I didn't like, a place I knew I shouldn't be in. And yet, even today, these verses just quicken my heart every time I read them. Now, I believe that Psalm 91, there are several different voices speaking, but this is the voice of the Father to His people. And if you've been listening to any of the Healing School things that I've been doing on expectations, you've heard me talk about this in the first of those sessions. It starts out, because He hath loved me. Now, we know that He is for us. All that started because of His love toward us. So I just want you to look at the actions that He's talking about as we go through here, that He's willing to do for us because we've been bought by Him, redeemed from the slave market, brought to Him, separated from this earth unto Him. Look at what He wants to do because He's for us. So it's, and I've encouraged you to do it, and so I may do it off and on in this, where it says He and Him, put your name. Because Minton has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. So deliverance is coming because He is what? For us. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. You see why we spent some time talking about the name and all that it encompasses? Minton will call upon me, and I will answer him. Now, doesn't that just sound like a verse we just read? That ended up saying, for God is with us? I will be with him in trouble. I mean, for us. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and I'll honor him. And with a long life will I satisfy him and let him behold my salvation. So all these things that we're seeing here are things that flow to us because he is for us. Now that encourages me. My Father and my Jesus are for me. Yes, I may miss it. I may say something I shouldn't say. I may have something come out of my mouth that I'm going to retract right away because I recognize it's not ministering life but death. But in all those cases, He is still for us. And we must have that as a part of this firm foundation that we stand on. Now, the second one then goes right along with this. And it is, God is with me. Now here again, this was a promise to His old covenant people, and it's for you and me today. And I'm going to start with my favorite one with this phrase in it that I'm about to use. And it's Isaiah 41:10, reading from the New King James. It says, fear not. Now I like to stop here and say, okay, Lord, how can I not fear? And look at what He says to us. For I am with you. Now, I am with you. The I am is with us. He goes on and tells us, be not dismayed. Well, why? How can I not get overwhelmed and just befuddled by all that's going on? He says, for I am your God. He's for us. He's taking responsibility for us. He says, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So not only is He for me, He is with me. Jesus and His Word are always with me, everywhere we go. Now, again, for the children of Israel, this is who He was speaking to, but we know this applies to us. He told them in Deuteronomy 31, the 6th verse, 31st chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave, nor forsake you. That is big. He tells us to have courage because we know He's for us. And then He says, don't be afraid. Because I'm always, what? With you. And He goes on to say, I won't forsake you, nor leave you. It's affirmed right after this in verse 8. And so when we see things repeated, we need to understand from a spiritual standpoint, this is very, very important. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He prepares that way. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, I would say, you don't have to fear or be dismayed. So you begin to see how all these emotions that come upon us, that they just lose their power, their grip, their hold on you when we realize He's for me and He's with me. Now, think about Hebrews 13:5. I won't go read it. But He says, I will not ever leave you or forsake you. So we have a New Testament promise about that. Now, I want us to go look at a couple more Old Testament people, though. Here's Joshua, just taken over from Moses, all the weight of the children of Israel, so to speak, on his shoulders. And look what he tells him. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, let's take this verse. Let's put it into New Testament / New Covenant thinking. What did Jesus say? He talked about how, in fact, we'll look at it in just a moment, about how He was going to be with us. And so as this says, as I was with Moses, then this is almost like the Father can say to us, as I was with Jesus, so I'll be with you. I won't leave you or forsake you. Don't we inherit what He had? Yes. In verse 9 of this same chapter, have I not commanded you, be strong, be of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now Psalm 139 verses 7 and 8, the psalmist is asking, Lord, where can I go that you aren't with me? If I go to even to the darkest parts of the earth, you're there. So in these dark times that we have the ability to turn our attention back to the Lord and say, I know you're for me, and I also know you're right here with me. And we're going to see that implied more and more. Now, I want you to think about this. Joshua had to depend on these words because he was about to take Jericho, which he did. He was about to have the priest step foot in the Jordan River, which was in flood season, and have it back up 20 miles to the city of Adam. So these great miracles that he did, the Lord was with him. Gideon. Now, Gideon reminds me a lot of us sometimes. We're kind of hiding, saying, Lord, I love watching all you're doing through your people, but I just don't see me doing that. Gideon said, I'm not a warrior. I'm the least in my family, and my family is the least in the tribe, and the tribe is the least of all the tribes. And the angel comes to him in Judges 6:11, while he's sitting under a tree, which belonged to, and I'm not going to read all the names, and Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press in order to do what? In order to hide from the Midianites. And here's verse 12. And the Lord appeared to him and said, the first thing he said to him, he didn't say, well, let me read it and y'all say that. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, I'll notice he did not come and say, mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. He told him, the Lord is with you, therefore you can be, you are a mighty man of valor. And that is true of you and I today if we understand this concept of He's with us. And what did he go? Verse 16, he tells him, you're going to go defeat Midian, which he did. Now, were there others? Yes. Elijah outran the chariot. He called fire down from heaven. He stopped the rain because the Lord was with him. Yet he got in a quandary because he did not recognize the presence of God with him. He thought he was by himself. He lost sight of that. Elijah split the Jordan. And also, he did many other things. Now, I want to pause here because we're about to move on, and I want to ask this question of you. If others could do these things when the Spirit was with them, what do you think it means to us, and what can He trust us to do, O mighty man of faith, when we know He's dwelling in us, joined to us as one Spirit? And that leads us to the third thing that we want to talk about today, and that is, He's for me, He's with me, and we can say today, God is in me. Now, no other people except born-again believers can say that. This is not true of the old covenant. It was how Adam walked in the garden, and he gave that right away. But now we have that very same privilege again today. So this is just for the redeemed of the Lord, New Testament believers. And we saw it first in Jesus as he walked the earth as the only begotten Son. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. And I read this to give us some background. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with house of Israel. So he's talking about this new covenant. And I want you to see some of the things that are in it. And he says, I'm going to make it after all those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. Now, we looked at some scriptures here recently that said he wanted to do what? Give us a new heart, a new spirit, one that's never before existed. And then he says, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, in doing this, I want you to see that he is setting the table for putting himself in us. He and his word are one. He's written the word on our hearts. He's given us, we're about to see, the Holy Spirit to be that person of the Trinity who dwells in us. Hebrews 9:15, let me jump to New Testament. Talking about Jesus, says he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promises of eternal inheritance. Now, when I read that, I think about the scripture that says, God in me, the hope of glory. And so, with that then, let's just go to the book of John. Big John, chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 8 and read down through 21, so 13 or 14 verses here. Now, in verse 8, Philip is saying to the Lord, Lord, show us the Father, and that's good enough for us. And Jesus says to him in 9, have I been with you so long, and have you yet not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say, show us the Father? And here's verse 10. This is of Jesus, and he is now our elder brother, so he's been restored after he was raised back to the dead to this. So look at what he says. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? So he's describing this God in me type environment. The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own, but the Father abiding in me does the work. So there's two places here. And again, we're to walk this earth as Jesus did, knowing now that we have that eternal inheritance, just like the resurrected Jesus does. Let's go on in verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, otherwise, believe me on the count of the works themselves. So he's reiterating this point back to back. So we know this is so important to us. Verses 12 through 15 then. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, or pay attention to this, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, shall he do also. And the greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, don't take that verse separately and say, how in the world can that happen? Because he explains it in verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name. Now, in my name means in the authority that you've been given, then I will do it that your Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything, verse 14, I will do it. And 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we see this promise set to us that the works that Jesus did, he's positioning us to do. And we say, how, Lord? Well, let's go to verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, and here's the word we saw earlier, helper. He's going to give us another one who is also for us, that he may be with us forever. Wow. Now just think about that. Now, he's saying, I'm going to give you one that's going to be with you forever. But it doesn't stop here. Verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him nor know him. But you know him because he abides with you. They're still, at this point, under the old covenant. And look at his next statement to them. And he will be in you. Now he's saying here, I'm going to give you one just like me. That's the word Alice, an exact copy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Copies of each other, different persons. 18. No, let me stop there. John 1, let me read you verses 32 and 33 out of John 1. And this is what I want you to pick up on. And Jesus bore witness, because we're being positioned to walk as Jesus did on this earth, sinless. Yeah, but I know you missed it yesterday, but you're sinless. You've been made righteous. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came and went. But in this case, the dove stays, the Spirit stays with Jesus. John says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So what we have here is a foreshadowing of what Jesus is saying here for us, except with us, he's what? He's recreated our hearts, so now the Spirit can be in us. He continues this, 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. We've been made alive again in him. In that day, verse 20, in that day, talking about this day that we're in now, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. How could this be? All by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to read verse 21, because I think this is an important way to close this. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And then he makes this statement. I will disclose myself to him. I will manifest to him. So he's in us, but he's about to manifest to us from in us and through us so that we can see. Now, let me give you one more, or actually maybe two more. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. He also says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. He's in us, he's with us, and he's for us. That's you. That's me. He said, I am dwelling in them. Now that is the same Spirit. Now, I want you to just ponder this. That is the same Spirit who responded to the words of the Father, light be. That's who dwells in me. That's who dwells in you, we who believe. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. How then is this light shining in me?" Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who brought light to everything. He dwells in us. So you can just begin saying, "The light dwells in me. Arise, shine," as Isaiah says. He's coming from the inside. It's not just like a reflection from the moon. He's to work through us and shine through us. Now, I want to warn you, when you start getting this realization, others may think you've lost it a bit. And you say, "Well, why is that?" Well, look at what John wrote in the 4th and 5th verses of Big John 1. Talking of Jesus, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, I've told you before, you can almost interchange these. He goes on in 5, and he explains how the world may react to us when we get this revelation. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now, some translations also say overcome it. But today, I just want to use that comprehend it. The darkness can overcome you, but they are not going to understand you. They're not going to understand why you always seem to walk as more than a conqueror. So don't be surprised as this light begins to shine, as this revelation of God in us comes alive, of all these in Him realities that we're going to jump into next week. Don't be surprised if the world just does not understand you. I'm going to leave you there for today, and next week we'll begin to talk about more of the in Him realities. We're not going to go through them all, but we're going to get enough that we can get well grounded, and I'll give you some ways to study that you can do so. Love you guys. Thank you for staying with us today. Be founded on these three principles. He's for us, He's with us, and for you and I, He dwells inside of us. Glory be to God.